All right. I cannot tell you how thrilled I am to be worshiping with the Zion Mennonite extension of God's family this morning. It's so exciting. I love this. I was so blessed and appreciative of your invitation, and I can't wait to see what God is going to do with our time together. As you just heard, I hail from Lyndale Mennonite, just down the road a few minutes, and I am really blessed to be a part of that sweet congregation. But I haven't always been a part of Lyndale. When I was a young teenager, my parents and my three younger brothers and I were a part of a home church, which basically meant that we had six or seven families. We would take turns worshiping in each other's houses, and the dads would take turns giving the sermon. My dad, at that point in his life, was a college professor at a local university, so he was used to speaking for an hour and 15 minutes minimum. Some of you already feel my pain. So when it was my dad's turn to speak, he would hide away in his office on Saturday evening with his Bible and his commentary, and he would emerge a few hours later with a fistful of index cards. And on the index cards were keywords and references, things to help him remember what he wanted to say during his message. And he would stand up to speak on Sunday morning, and before he said a word, all of us kids would raise our hand. We had one question. How many index cards do you have? We asked not because we necessarily were interested in what my dad was going to be talking about. Sorry, Dad. But we wanted to know how many index cards stood between us and lunch. I am very excited to report that there are zero index cards up here with me. I do, however, have 5 pages of typed notes, so I'll have you out of here in 3 hours tops. I'd like for you to put a finger or a note, a bookmark in your Ephesians 3 passage if you're following along in your Bible, and I want you to go backwards to the Old Testament to the book of Daniel. I want you to meet me in Daniel chapter 6. You may have been confused or maybe even a little bit intrigued by the fact that our message title, Reframing Our Lion's Den-Sized Trials, alludes to the story of Daniel. But our scripture reading is from one of Paul's letters to an early church. What could possibly be the connection? I think that you will agree with me that one of the things that we can count on in this life is that parts of it will be hard. Sometimes unbearably, painfully hard. But an even greater thing that we can count on in this life is that no matter what trouble you are facing, no matter what difficulty, situation, issue, drama that is happening in your life, God is greater than all of it. You might feel overwhelmed by it all, but I'm here to tell you this morning, God is not. The two Ephesians verses that we read a few moments ago are a doxology, which literally means a burst of praise and worship to God. Seth explained a couple of weeks ago that Paul was in prison when he wrote this. So Paul is in the midst of a trial, and right there in the middle of it, he has this outburst of praise and worship to God. I wonder how many of us, and I'm including myself in us, how many of us do that when trials happen to us? Because hard times will fall on each one of us in many different ways, I think that it would be very wise for us to learn, to relearn, or to reframe our hearts and minds to look at the tough stuff the way God wants us to see them. Now, there are many passages and people that we could study when thinking about God's perspective on trials, but one of my favorites to ponder is the life of Daniel. Are you there in Daniel 6? Okay, let's step into this story like you've never heard it before. And let's see trials through God's eyes. Are you ready? Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps. It's such a fun word to say. Give it a try. Satrap. Satraps. Yes, it's a royal official. Satrap is so much cooler. Darius appointed 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. Verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. We have just met the perfect government official. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. My mother said, if you can't fix it, feature it." In other words, these men knew the only way to trap Daniel was to make right be wrong. Verse 6. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So, King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem three times a day. He got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and, this is really, really important, pay attention, asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." The nerve, the cheek of these administrators. They didn't like Daniel because he was godly and favored by the king. They cooked up an evil plan to make right be wrong. The king was fooled, the trap was set, and righteous Daniel was caught. I want you to think of a time when you were in the right and tried your best, and yet something bad happened. What did Daniel do with this injustice? Let's head back to Ephesians 3 for the answer. Now, This burst of praise from Paul's pen is so beautiful when it's read all together. But it's so rich and so deep that we need to unpack it in order to better understand it. I just so happen brought my suitcase. So let's unpack Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. There we go. Oh, yes. Now. When? Oh, let me try it again. Now. When? Now. When my mother would call myself or my three younger brothers, we were supposed to come right away. But when she put now at the end of come here, oh, you better have smoke coming out of the bottom of your shoes by the time you got there. Right now. By starting with this word, Paul is wanting to connect our right now with something. Let's step back into Daniel's story with the word now. Even though he was right, even though he had done nothing wrong, Daniel knew he was facing the lion's den. His now was looking a little bit scary. He was facing one of the biggest trials of his life, and what was he doing? Praying, asking God for help right now. The trial feels massive, so I'm taking my right now and I'm giving it to him. In our present trial, our right now moment, things can feel big and overwhelming, and the longer we stare at it, the bigger and more powerful it gets, and the smaller and powerless we feel. Through these three words, Paul is telling us to shift our perspective from the trial that we can see, or the worries of the unknown, to who? To him. Who is him? Sunday school answer. God. Why? Why should we shift our hearts and minds to him? Because God is the only one who is able to do. Who else needs to hear that besides me? Has your brain wrapped around it yet? God is able to do. I want to introduce to you two words that have confused and bound me for a long time during my early walk with the Lord. And I'm praying that these two words will become clearer to you as we think about trials. All right, here we go. This is the word can. This is the word will. I want you to notice with me how much space there is between can and will. Believing that God can is our privilege and our right as believers. It is our honor and joy to believe that God can, because can God do it, whatever it is? Yes, God is capable of doing all things. He is able to do. This is where we hang out, right here at the can. Over here is the word will. This word is God's responsibility alone. God always can. It's just a matter of what he will do. And what determines that is this beautiful filter right here between can and will that I like to call God's perfect sovereignty. And I know that's a big word, but all that means is he's going to start here at can, knowing that he can do it. And he's going to look at you, look at your specific situation. Then he's going to look into the future and he's going to decide how best he will be glorified in your situation. And he does that. I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but release the burden from yourself that tells you that if you had prayed harder, if you had acted differently, God would have somehow changed his mind and the course of his action. No. Your role in the trials that you face is to believe that God can. The rest is God's responsibility. He's got it, and he's got you. We might not understand the why behind the will, but we can believe that he is able, and his perfect sovereignty is always right. It might not be the prettiest, it might not even be what we want, but it will always be right. Now, to him who is able to do, yes, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Oh, there's so much in this phrase and I cannot unpack it all. You guys will be here till dinner time. So I choose immeasurably more. Literally means it cannot be measured. Okay, so here's me. Here's me and my finite brain. This is 1 ounce. See, look, it's me. That's how much my brain can hold. This is how much I can ask for. This is how much I can dream. This is how much I can think. This is how much I can pray for. This, right here, this is me. And this is God. God says, you have no idea. And my analogy breaks down because if I keep pouring, this will get empty. God never gets empty. Look at the size difference. Ha ha. God thinks bigger than our brains could ever hope to think. And I believe that Daniel knew this. He knew that he was facing the lion's den. He believed that God could rescue him if he wanted to. And if God didn't, then there must be something more to the story than what Daniel could understand at the time. So Daniel simply trusted that God knew what he was doing, and God was filtering the entire situation through his perfect sovereignty. Was God able to save Daniel from the lion's den? Yes. Was he going to? Meet me back in Daniel 6, starting in verse 16. So the king gave the order. They brought Daniel and they threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Okay, I'm gonna have to interrupt myself. I feel like God missed a really incredible teaching moment on trials right here. Did you notice that after Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, we don't get to see his emotions, we don't get to see what he did, we don't get to see what he felt, we don't get to see what he said, we don't get to see how he prayed, nothing. There's nothing on Daniel. totally lost my place. I got so excited. Ah, here I am. That would have been, in my humble opinion, a terrific moment to show us how to act and how to be and how to pray during a trial. Don't you agree? A little tip when reading scripture. You ready? When you notice something not in scripture, look very closely at what is there. Okay? Picking up in verse 18. The king returned to the palace. Daniel's in the lion's den. The stone is over there. He is not coming out. The king is upset. The king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel! Servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered. But that was a powerful moment. "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And having witnessed Daniel come out of absolute certain death, King Darius professes Christ. He says, "Daniel's God is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed." Once Daniel proves his faith by going into the den, he becomes a secondary character in this story. King Darius is the one who takes the spotlight, because this is not just a story about great faith of Daniel. It's also the story of King Darius's salvation. God looked at Daniel's trial through his perfect sovereignty and said, "Yes, I can deliver you. I can deliver you from the lion's den. But if I do, then King Darius will miss the eternal opportunity to see that I am the one true God. So no, Daniel, I'm not going to save you from your trial, but I am going to save you from death because you trusted me." You see, sometimes God puts us in hard situations, not necessarily because we need to be there, but because someone else's life depends on it. And because one of God's specialties is fine detail, God can do amazing, beautiful things in your life when you're in the midst of someone else's story. That's why I believe God included the words "no scratch or wound was found on him" when Daniel left the den. If God chooses to give us the privilege of being a participant in someone else's story, God is also going to care for us every step of the way. God has you too. This doesn't mean that you will never feel pain or disappointment or fear. That's not what we were promised. And if you are in a trial right now, today, this morning, and you feel pain, I want to give you a hug. And I also want to remind you of the promise. The promise is God will never leave us. And when I learned this from Daniel's story, my perspective of trials totally changed. Everything works together for good to those who love him, right? Why? Because the whole purpose of us being on this fallen, broken, sinful earth is to glorify God. To him be glory. In the church, that's us. And in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, look at how many generations we have in this room right now. Forever and ever. Amen. Daniel is an incredible example to us as we face our own lion's den sized trials of life. Instead of the woe is me thoughts we are tempted to have, we can now reframe our hearts to stop looking at the trial and start looking to him who is able to do because of the Holy Spirit that is within us. And we can believe that no matter what the outcome, God will be glorified. Why is glorifying God so important? My last question. He created the world by speaking. He created you. He created a salvation plan when sin entered the world. He created a way that we can have a real, raw, true relationship with, personal relationship with him. He created a place for us to go when we're done with this life on earth. We have nothing to do with anything of what I just said. We can't take responsibility for it. God did all of that, and he did it out of love for each and every one of us. You better believe I want God glorified. I am forever grateful for what God has done. Please stand as you are able. And let these words wash over you with new power and new freedom. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to the power that is in within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.